on some of those that were gathered on that Good Friday of the crucifixion. I want to consider their feelings, their thinking, their attitude. And some of that is revealed to us in the scripture. I'd like to extend that to our own day, to ourselves, to those that might be listening even to this sermon. What is our thinking, our feelings, as we consider the crucifixion and then subsequently the resurrection of Christ? What might our attitude be? What is our attitude? And these things, of course, are of vital importance. So I have suggested three or four particular responses, attitudes, thoughts, or thinking upon the crucifixion and indeed the resurrection of Christ. First, the crucifixion. I'd like you to just look again or listen to the words of verse 36 of Matthew 27. For here is a particular attitude revealed. Matthew 27, verse 36, and these words are spoken, of course, of the soldiers who just before they did this particular action in verse 36, sitting down, they watched him there. Just prior to sitting down to watch, they had cast lots for his garments, for the Savior, for the Lord's garments. I wonder if you read those words or consider them closely, that they sat down and watched him there. What might their attitude be? Well, I suspect these words reveal it fairly clearly. They were totally indifferent. They were totally disinterested. They are soldiers. Probably not the first crucifixion. Not by a long way for most of them. They were, after all, just obeying orders, doing their job, just another victim, fallen foul of the political elite, just another perhaps religious zealot who ultimately fell at the last hurdle, failed in his objectives. But it would seem indifference, disinterest. And of course we have those counterparts today. And as we look at the responses or attitudes and thinking of others, I'd like you to examine yourself and ask yourself, what do I think? How do I feel? What would my response be? What is it? Well, for many, it's still just total indifference. They consider in the grand scheme of life and the events of life that this is an irrelevance. It's something that happened 2,000 years ago. What relevance? How pertinent can that be for me today? And so they are totally indifferent. They feel it has no significance, no bearing on their life today. But what a great mistake that is. You know, in the grandest of events of life and the great scheme of life, this is the supreme and most stupendous event in all of time and all history and ever will be. This is the consummate, relevant and pertinent event. And people's response to the crucifixion of the Son of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, will indeed decide and fix eternal destination and destiny. So I trust this morning that no hearer is indifferent, is disinterested, who feels this has no bearing upon them whatsoever. That this is for religious people. This is for Christian people. This is for a group, and they are no part of that group, and it has no relevance to them. This decides, this event, what took place on Calvary's cross, just outside the city of Jerusalem itself, all decides the eternal destiny, the eternal state and condition of every person who'll ever live, whoever has lived. What's been your response to this? This was the response of some. So wholly indifferent. Well, there were a second group I'd like you to consider with me. And they're brought out more in the verses that follow. And from verse 39 in chapter 27 of Matthew, it says that they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." Well, there's a clear attitude revealed in these words and actions of the Pharisees and the leaders and those that passed by as they wagged their heads. Well, it's clearly cynicism, hostility. Again, we're thinking of the response of people today, ourselves, our feelings, our thinking, our attitude toward the sufferings of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ. Here was hostility. Here is the utmost cynicism and ridicule and mocking. Well, I would trust there is no one that's listening to me this morning would have any hostility or could in any way be so cynical with regards to the sufferings of Christ. And you know, it's quite true that such is reflected. Such people as the Pharisees and those that mocked and scoffed the Lord as they observed him and saw him. The counterpart is still with us. There are some who may well think of the crucifixion, who think of the teaching of the Christian church with regards to Christ, who he is, what he came to earth to do, his life, his teachings, his miracles, ultimately his crucifixion and resurrection. And you know, they are quite hostile to such teaching. They despise it. They loathe it. They will not acknowledge it to be true. Not because there isn't sufficient evidence to prove that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, is the Son of God. It's there. But for their own interests, for their own sake, their independence from God, the life that they seek to live, they will reject, they will think of nothing. When they do, they are but hostile. They are cynical. They are dismissive of the sufferings of Christ. And that's a great tragedy also. You see, they may well dismiss all religion, as many do, as you are aware. They are hostile to all religion. They profess openly. They believe in no religion. They are atheists. And of course, Christianity is lumped in there with all other religions and all faiths. I wonder, is there though a little hint, not so much of loathing, you would not ridicule or go so far as to mock and scoff religion, and in particular the Christian faith, the sufferings of Christ, but you haven't yet bowed the knee. You haven't received the Saviour. You haven't repented of sin. You haven't sought Him. Those sufferings, well, yes, you believe they were real, but they have no real impact. They don't really move your heart. They don't really enlighten the mind. You don't reflect deeply on why such anguish and sufferings. You have not, certainly, if you're not the Lord's and not born of the Spirit, you certainly haven't reflected sufficiently on the love of God in Jesus Christ, on the love of Christ Himself, that He would go to this extent, that He would suffer such things to redeem sinners like you. That should put us on our knees. Why prostrate before Him, praising, thanking, embracing Him, that He would show such loving kindness and mercy to those, oh, for so many years, so unmoved by His suffering. But we have with us today the hostile, the cynical. They'll ever be with us, of course. And it's interesting that amongst them and amongst those that would say they believe in no religion, they believe in no God, well, often, as we might see, even at such a time as this, with the particular virus and so on, many of those that profess their atheism will be the first to blame God, to challenge God, to castigate God. Such is the contradictory life of those, or many of those, who don't yet know the Lord at all. So we have the wholly disinterested, those wholly indifferent, careless about their soul. Calvary means nothing, is irrelevant, is for the religious, for the Christian, obviously, in particular. Oh, but then we have the cynical and the hostile. And again, such with us. I come to then a third group, the indifferent, the cynical, and then we have also the curious, those that might look at the events of Calvary, those who look and have studied the life of Christ. Indeed, those even within academia who live by it, who are employed, who teach, who lecture in the universities, who, as you know, teach theology. And yet it's also academic. It's not experiential. To them, yes, Christ lived. And yes, he was a quite amazing character or person. Yes, his teachings are worth studying and are very special. Indeed, many of them are so beneficial. If we could but live by them, they quote the words of Christ. Again, many have their livelihood through teaching. They award degrees and doctorates to others who study the life of Christ or theology in general. And these people are what you might call the curious, those who stand aloof somewhat from experiential, experimental Christianity, that is truly discovering Christ, coming to know him, trust him, love him, commune with him. No, that's not part of their life and their activity. No, they teach it as an academic. They are aloof. They teach facts about a person, albeit a unique person. And perhaps there is something of that in you, hearer. Perhaps to this day, there's a measure of curiosity, of interest in what Christ was doing in the very person of Jesus of Nazareth, of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may consider his life, his teachings. You may indeed look at the miracles. You may get beyond the academic who believes there's a rational and explanation for the miracles. They weren't real miracles, but you know, they teach us something. They have a moral teaching or instruction or an example for life. No, you actually believe the miracles. You believe Christ performed those miracles. But Christ is still distant from you. You haven't this experimental, experiential life. You haven't repented. You haven't savingly believed and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't grasped that those sufferings were for you personally, that he died to save sinners, that his sufferings, his perfect life, the imputation of his righteousness are what you truly require and need to stand before God with confidence, to know you'll depart this world safe in the care and protection of the Saviour, of the Lord Jesus, that you'll go knowing he is your advocate with God. Now don't stay aloof. Leave that to the academic, to the professional, to those that simply want to earn a living through this particular interest that they have. But as an interest at the academic level, the mind level, rather than true experimental and experience, coming to know and love the Lord himself. Well, that's my third group. I'd like to introduce a fourth group, very different to all the others indeed. These were the despondent. There were those there who observed and watched the Saviour. They saw his sufferings. Why, as they stood right to the end, they heard his cries of anguish. They were very despondent because they were his disciples. They were his followers, so different to the others. They believed in him. They trusted in him. They anticipated his glory, his victory, his enthronement, his kingdom. But what's happened as they gaze upon him, suffering in agony on the cross? They see he's been beaten and scourged. They see no scepter in the hands of the king, no kingly robe. They see no crown, but a crown of thorns upon his head. They see no throne. Eventually, as he's taken down, dead from the cross, no throne, no, instead, a tomb is what they see. No kingdom, no scepter, but a spear. And they are devastated, and they are despondent, and they are heartbroken. But you see, Matthew's gospel doesn't end at chapter 27 and verse 66, where we're told, so they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now there's chapter 28. And of course, we read into that chapter very deliberately, because the crucifixion, as we know, gave way and led to the resurrection. And so, verse 1, chapter 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Oh, look, are you a despondent Christian today for whatever reason? And there are many reasons and causes for despondency, often indeed in the life of the Christian. But the resurrection says to you, as it did to those disciples, those despondent disciples who witnessed the crucifixion of Christ, who had seen their hopes all just temporarily dashed when the Lord was taken from the cross, dead and placed in a tomb. The resurrection said to them, life, said to them, our hopes will all be realized. He is the King, our Jesus, our Savior, will be magnified, exalted, extolled, will be the glorious King, is the King of Israel, is the Messiah, will reign eternally, will return in glory and majesty and splendor. The same resurrection and a reigning sovereign Christ says to you and me, in our despondency, whatever its cause, in our fears, our concerns, our worries, the resurrection, the risen reigning Christ says, don't be despondent. Look to him, commune with him, reflect upon his suffering, his anguish, for there was purpose in it. That purpose was to redeem us. That purpose was to procure life everlasting, peace with God, immortality. And we have all these things in Christ. And that's the reality of Resurrection Sunday, of the Savior's conquest over Satan and sin and death and hell and all misery and all sorrow. So I would encourage you, Christian, particularly if despondent Christian, look to the Savior. Reflect upon the reality of his reigning, of his coming again, of your being taken to him to be with him eternally. Well, what hope we have. What peace, what rest does such consideration bring. So in which group? Whom are we most like? We're surely not like the wholly indifferent and disinterested. We surely can't be like the cynical, the mocking, the scoffing. We surely can't be like the academically curious who study but with the mind. No, we are the disciples. If despondent, we've no need to be. We know he was crucified, and he did that to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. He has done so. We have no sins to answer for. Christ has borne them all away. We are safe in his keeping. Well, may the Lord bless these simple meditations upon the crucifixion and the resurrection of our glorious Savior.